If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, many of you know this is Epiphany Sunday. It's a Sunday. The word Epiphany is a fancy word for manifestation, manifesting the life of Jesus. We talked last week about Simeon, and I want to go back to a prophecy preceding that Jesus is coming to Zechariah, but look at what he prophesied and what you and I can experience and should know in the life of God this Epiphany Sunday. Luke chapter 1, a paragraph, the first half of Zechariah's prayer. Zechariah, who, as you know, is the father of John the Baptist. He and Elizabeth trusted God. Talk about aged. We're not even told how old they are. And when he talks about his wife, he says she is stricken with old age. Now, I would never say that about my wife, stricken with old age. But anyway, they're pretty old, and they're trusting God with their future. And in a miraculous way, God enables them to conceive long after childbearing 8 years. Not like Jesus, not an incarnation, humanly produced, but a miraculous birth nonetheless. And in this period of time where this man bumps into the supernatural work of God in his own family's life, he also prophesies about Jesus. The first half of his prayer is about Jesus. He doesn't know his name yet, but his son has just been presented to him. He can speak again, Zechariah, after being struck dumb for disbelief. And as he speaks, this is what comes out of his heart. And there's something here for us this first week of the year that I think I want, I know I need, and I hope that you would agree as you read this with me in the Spirit. Luke chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 67. His father, that is, of course, John the Baptist, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." I looked over this year, as many of you have, the preceding year, and I went back even farther to thank God, as much as Sean did this morning as he started. I also am often on a Sunday morning just overwhelmed with gratitude for what God is doing in your lives and through you to touch the world. What a marvelous church this is in so many ways. In 2013, I spent my time, and I think I told you often, I was listening to you as we got to know each other, and of course desiring to love. And that's not very difficult to do here, to love you. And of course the love that you've given to us is unspeakably beautiful, and I praise God for each one of you. 14 was a year of exploring. It was a good year of exploring and discerning God's vision for us. And if you have your bulletin, I would love for you to read with me as we begin this year our vision and mission statement one more time. I would love for you to have your bulletin in front of you to guide you this morning. And we're going to be doing some interactive things today, so get that covenant service ready and the Lord's Supper. We're going to be doing some actively speaking, acting our response to the Lord all morning long. So please have those things ready as we go through this morning of worship. Exploring and discerning God's vision. Let's read that mission vision statement together. We are a Christ-centered community of holy love that draws people into the worship of the triune God and disciples them to minister to their world. I hope that forms what you do when you come to this place. I hope you understand that's what we're about here. Everything we do, we're trying to bring every ministry into that sphere of concept. What is our vision? To be a Christ-centered fellowship community that are motivated by the love of God himself in everything we do. This year, 15 was a wonderful year of implementation. We began to implement that by small groups, life groups we called them. And we spent the year looking at how we could increase the depth of those groups. And as we end the year, we said to ourselves, following an 8-week series on discipleship, who would like to lead in 16 a discipleship group? One person, two people, probably a small group setting of some kind, but a more intense discipling relationship. And the astounding thing, 2 weeks of those 8, I remember I couldn't even raise my head. I was so overwhelmed by the hands raised of people in this room saying, I want to be a disciple maker. It's an astounding commitment. Those are people who understand why Jesus came as he did and his ministry, how he sought to reach the world, to make disciples. People who say, I want to join Jesus in what he's doing in the life of this church, but also the world, to make disciples. So this year we have as a focus, I've called it a year of radical discipleship. Now, radical is a word that, you know, in our day is not so, I don't know, it's not as a nice a word as we used to have. The word radical can mean extremist, it can mean reactionary, it can mean zealot or ultra-conservative, and all those things that we've seen in the news every day. Radical terrorism, Islamic terrorism, radical student protest, it's a negative word. But the word root, radical, at root is literally the word root, radix, which means something at the root of my being has taken me over and I live my life as a result of that rootedness in what I believe is real. So a radical is rooted in something they believe in with all their lives. And we want to be that, disciples who are rooted. Our root is deeply found in Jesus, in the triune God. That holiness, that love, and out of that rootedness, we want to become disciples. We want to be disciples. Radical discipleship. That means that everything must be his. Everything we have must be laid out in front of him. Now, the word I've chosen, or the phrase I've chosen this morning, rather than the word root, is the word first things. The phrase first things. Philosophers call these first things the rudiments that are unchangeable. And I sense in Zechariah, as he prophesies, this crashing together of the old promises and the reality that he would bear a son, his wife would bear a son, a miraculous son, John the Baptist. But before he praises God for that one, John the Baptist, he praises God for the one who's going to come through the root of David. He understands this. The reality is someone greater than my son is coming. And I want to know and praise God for that work, that one who will come to redeem us from our sins. My son can't redeem us, but this one will. First things first. Now let me just say this one more time. If you're new to us or new to our vision statement, what we're asking ourselves, and it's very difficult to do as a church, is to say with all that we want to do, all the dreams, all the hopes, and I love the dreams here, at base, at root, we want all that we do to come out of a fellowship that is formed by the person of Jesus. Nothing in a church should ever be formed or done or dreamed that is ever separated in any sense from the person of Jesus. We are a Christ-centered community. That means we are rooted in him. And what he says and what he does and what he wants us to be, what we are, comes out of him, not a plan, out of a person. Plans are important, but they must be out of the person of Jesus. And that must come out of, must be connected to dynamic worship. Not just singing, but all we do in the morning is worship. How we pray, how we bless children, how we even hear the announcements. Worship, thanking God for all that he's doing in us and through us for the sake of his world. The goal of that is to produce healthy disciples, not unhealthy relationships. But healthy relationships of people who know what community means. It means we work through problems. We may disagree, but we love each other and we talk and we're humble and kind and generous and forgiving. A healthy discipleship church. Not a sick church that does and does and does, but has deep, deep strains of unhealthiness. No, we're a community founded in Jesus, grounded in him, worshiping him. What? For the goal that he set. Go into all the world. Integrate your heart so that you can be evangelists. Be holy, be loving, not just because that feels good, but because that's how the world sees Jesus. It's all for him. Epiphany Sunday, which means Manifestation Sunday. How do we manifest in our calendar the life of Jesus? I'm so glad that Christmas for us, Advent for us, is the beginning of the Christian year. Not January 1. The Christian year starts the first week of Advent because our year doesn't click by secular numbers of days. Our year focuses around Jesus. We don't have calendars. We have seasons. Seasons of revelation. He has come to us. And now because he's come to us, this calendar year breaks open with a manifestation of God's revelation of himself. If you understand the nature of the Christian calendar, the seasons all go around the Lord Jesus. And thus we've already begun a new year. Even though the calendar may have changed for us January 1, we want to manifest the reality of who Jesus is. First things first. So I want to go back to some basics here this morning. And as we close my message time, our response is going to be a liturgy in which I encourage you to engage with me in worshiping our covenant-making God. Israel started everything it did with God by making a covenant. God began by making covenants. And thus, we're going to begin today using a very old, older than me, an old covenant liturgy used by Methodists for 250 years plus to say, Lord, we are yours this year. Whatever you want this year, we want to be that. So have that in your mind as I continue with these three very simple points this morning that I hope you see. When Zechariah begins this praise, I believe he has in his mind the concept of covenant. I believe he's convinced in that Roman oppressed world, that world we've talked about so often, where the first century people could barely lift their heads. They had no hope, hundreds of years of oppression. Now they could still say, God, Lord, as he says in verse 20, in the beginning of his prayer, not sovereign Lord, but he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. There is truth for him, no matter how relative his world seems. Every single day when I wake up, I feel like something has changed that I can't get a handle on. Just this week, and this is every week for me, it's almost every day, I just kept a list this week of the things that came across my desk, across my emails, in the mail, of a relativizing of what is first, what are first things in Christianity. The first one was a professor from a seminary that I deeply love who strongly advocated evolution as the only rational way to be a Christian in a scientized world. He didn't even begin to talk about, as our worship minister, as Jamie mentioned so clearly, the concept of God creating out of nothing is impossible for this professor in a seminary, training preachers and missionaries. If you can't get that first thing correct, I don't know how you get anything else correct. Evolution, he says, replacing creation or redefining creation. And then came that horrific, and none of us know the answer to that. What do you do with refugees? Strong Christians on both sides saying strong things, castigating each other as being non-Christian. I don't know what the answer is. I want to work through that in 16. There's got to be a Christian response to the refugee problem. I don't know fully what it is yet, but I want Jesus to tell me and us what our response should be, not somebody who thinks they're right or wrong on this issue. Oh, thank you for that. Then comes the homosexual thing again. It's everywhere, every day for me. And as a pastor, I feel this incredibly strongly because I realize how many people in their own sexuality are confused or broken or just in sin. How do we respond as a church to this, offering people the never-changing standards of God in a relativized sexual world? It's a constant constraint for my spirit to love the sinner, to hate the sin, to tell them this will break you, it will destroy your life, but we love you, Jesus loves you, he can transform you. It's a difficult thing, especially when in the church now, in the church we have confusing lines of what are so-called truth, relativized morality. Christ, I won't go into that, just another whole book on my shelf or on my desk came about, is he fully human, is he fully divine, how can we say them without sounding like we're irrational? And then a letter to a nationwide evangelist by another brother who has no relationship other than just being in the body of Christ, saying, please, please, my dear brother, stop what you're doing to attract people and never talk about how a person's really saved. You cannot offer Jesus without talking about sin. People have got to come to repent. It's a confusing thing. How do you bring the non-Christian to church? How do you woo them to Jesus without talking about it? It's impossible. You have to talk about sin, and on the list goes. So I'm so glad that at the beginning of this year, this passage tells to us, wait a minute, first things first. God is the Lord, He has a name, and He is the God of Israel. What all I know is, as I look at the Bible, this God has always been faithful. He's always kept His covenant. He's always shown Himself true. He will never let you down. Zechariah says, I praise that one. I may not know much else, but I do know this. As I look at the past, this God is worthy of your worship. He's worthy of my praise. He never changes. His rules never change. His standards never change. He is absolutely true. Now, I listed in my quiet time this week, and I want to share just these quickly. What are some absolutes for me, for us? I know it's difficult when you do this. There's something you might forget, but just in my own spirit, just saying, Lord Jesus, from the New Testament, from the Bible, from what Zechariah is pointing us toward, what can I say are some absolutes that do not change? The first absolute is this, the absolute of Jesus Christ. Whatever you think's going on, whatever the confusing things, you may disagree with me on all kinds of political issues, all right. But at base, we have to agree as the Church of Jesus on the incarnation. If that's a too fancy a word, for Christmas, we believe now that Christmas has meaning, that God the Holy One, God the Word, the Son, became flesh. And now He is related to my life in every way. He lived my life. He possesses my frame. He is the covenant God in Israel, but now in my life, enfleshed forever. He is always incarnate. That means He knows my nature. He can relate to me at every place of my life. And by the incarnation, I am enabled to know what a real human nature looks like. The only true human that exists is Jesus. All of us are broken, sinful, whatever the other adjective you want to use. We are not fully what human nature means. Jesus is, and He says, I can make you like me. Not divine, but my salvation can work in all of your life if you allow me by my incarnate presence to fill your life. He is absolutely the Christ. Secondly, we believe in the absolute nature of the written covenant, old and new. Jesus stamped the approval, His approval, from the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And every Christian must agree with Jesus. All of it is His word. All of it, not part of it, not a section of it, all of it is the word of God to me. Old and new covenant, we call them. These are God's love words to us, not just for an intellectual salvation, but for a transformative reality where the loving words of God can guide us morally, socially, relationally, any way you want to add a L-L-Y, every relational, psychological, every problem in the Word of God, there is an answer. I can't point you every time to it. I don't know where they all are, but they are there. Everything we need for life and godliness, Peter says, are found in the Word of God. Genesis to Revelation, the absoluteness of the old and new covenant. Thirdly, and I want to put them together, the absoluteness of sin and salvation. And I put them together on purpose. Last week we talked about Jesus revealing our hearts to us, Simeon's prayer. Jesus, when He comes, He goes right to the heart of the matter. He came to the best the world had to offer, the Jews. No one was more moral. No one obeyed the law more than the Jews. And He said, your heart is evil. Your hearts are evil. Now that bothered me. That still bothers me. Wait a minute. You're coming to nice people, to pretty good people, to people who are better than all those pagans. They're not doing those horrific things. And Jesus says, no, you're no better than the pagans. Your heart is absolutely corrupt. Now no one likes to hear that. We all want to be viewed as nice, as acceptable. You heard about the guy who was standing there at heaven's door with Peter, one of those St. Peter jokes, but anyway, here he goes. And he said, St. Peter, how's it work? And Peter said, well, if you get 100 points, I'm going to ask you some questions about what you've done, and if you get 100 points, you can make it to heaven. And the guy said, okay, let's start. I've been married to the same woman for 50 years. I never cheated on her one time. I loved her deeply in my heart. The Lord said, great. Peter said, great. That's worth 2 points. The guy raised his eyebrow and said, well, only 2 points? That's a long time. Well, he kept going. Well, I attended EMC, or the church, all my life. I supported his ministries with my tithes. I served. I even went to men's breakfast from time to time. What's that count? Terrific, Peter said. I'll give you a point. 1 point, he said. Well, wait a minute. I started a soup kitchen in Elizabeth City, and I worked in a shelter for homeless veterans for a long time. Fantastic, Peter said. 2 more points. 2 points, the guy said. At this rate, the only way I can get to heaven is by the grace of God. And Peter said, bingo, you got it. Come on in. There's something about us all that we just don't understand how deep sin's affected us. We just don't believe it. Surely, I'm better than that guy out there. Jesus says, no, you're not. Absolutely sinful. And thus, we need an absolute Savior. Absolute salvation. That's what Zechariah is talking about here. This God I'm praising. Why do I praise him? Because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Absolute salvation, which means if I recognize my heart, not my niceness, not what I do, my need for Jesus, he can come and do in me, not trusting in myself, not trusting in my supposed innocence, but trusting in him. Salvation is more radical than radical sin. It goes deeper. It is higher. It's wider. It can encompass all of my heart. I can be totally his. I can be totally free. Just like Zechariah, as one of the last prophets, is saying, listen to what God has been saying for thousands of years. This is what he wants. This is his covenant. These are his first things. Let's make them our first things. He has redeemed us from our sin. I love the fact that Zechariah uses the past tense all the time. I love the fact that it's past tense for him. He has redeemed. He has rescued. He has. Well, nothing's really happened. No. Now listen, you know where I am on abortion. You know I'm a pro-lifer to the end of my existence. Absolutely pro-life in every way. No matter what the radical relativizing of our culture says. And one reason of the thousands I am is this verse. What? I don't need to know it now. But what if later Zechariah said, wait a minute, when I prayed that prayer about God having saved, I prayed it while Mary was just pregnant, just conceived, in the womb. He has redeemed us. That's exactly right. His redemption doesn't start when he comes on the manger, doesn't start when he goes to the cross. It starts when he becomes incarnate to transform the entire human existence. Radical salvation to the depths of my radical sin. He goes deeper. You see, Zechariah, his first things are this supernatural salvation, a Savior, a supernatural life. What if this year we refuse to get bogged down by our relational difficulties? What if we refuse to get bogged down by the lack of perfect planning or perfect performance and said, Lord Jesus, we're going to be a church that is supernaturally motivated by your presence and by your life in us. The first thing is your spirit in us. And I love that because as you continue this prayer, Zechariah goes through a series of he has, he has, he has. But join me now in verse 74 as I close here. The second part of 74. Let's start at the first part to show you the past tense. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies. That's what God does for us. But now the first things that God does to show his heart, but more his covenantal love. He comes now to show us, look at the second part of this verse 74, and, so rescuing is one, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I wish I had time this morning, I don't, to go through every one of those phrases. Think to yourselves. The grace of God. The grace of God to rescue me, yes. But now what? To enable. He rescues from and now does something to give. He gives. He keeps me from something. Outside enemies, spiritual enemies, my own sin. But now in me, he enables. He gives what? The ability to serve him. There are two words for service in the New Testament. One is just hard serving, slaving work. This word, by the way, is the word we use for liturgy. It means a service that comes out of worship. It's the word used for the priests in the temple. Those who serve God, worshiping Him, loving Him, desiring Him. That's the word. He enables us to worship Him, to serve Him out of worship. Where my work becomes His work. His way becomes my way. His will, my will. All of a transformed life where supernatural, covenantal, root, basic reality is He enables me to serve Him, notice, without fear. Not somebody who's walking around waiting for the hammer to fall. Not somebody who's worrying, did Jesus watch what I watched last night or what I read this week or what I said? Not always afraid of, but the freedom that comes when we truly have been redeemed and can serve, can worship, can walk without fear. This year, you and I watched many martyrs, but we watched the faces of 21 men on a Libyan beach, and I've looked at that picture over and over again, and for the life of me, I cannot see one glimmer of fear in any one of those men's faces. You go back and look. They're not crying. They're not screaming. There's a strength. There's a reality. They know Jesus. Even the Ghanaian, who apparently came to Jesus that morning, they ask him, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He said, their God is my God. And they cut his head off. Look at his face. His face is strong. He's not living in fear. I don't know about physical beheading. I do know this, that people in this church, in my life, in my family, live in radical fear. How can that be? If you've met Jesus, if you have a covenant with Jesus, you know who He is, absolutely the Savior of absolutely all of your sin, to serve Him without fear. How? In holiness and righteousness. I've had people reject me, leave my friendship, leave seminaries, leave churches because of this word holiness. Well, please, my dear friends, tell me what that word means. If I'm wrong, I want to be told I'm wrong. If I'm right, I want to at least begin to live that someday in my life before heaven. Because Zechariah says, no, this is what God came to do. This is what the Savior came to do, that we would serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Not just one Sunday morning, but Monday morning in a new year. All the days of 2:16. To serve Him, to love Him, to worship Him in a supernatural relationship where He is saving and doing in our lives what He desires, and that we can say, Lord, it's Your holiness in me, it's Your righteousness in me, but my response is, whatever You want to do, begin it in me. And that's what covenants are about. And so today as we close, as this covenantal God brings us back to first things, I want you to take, if you can, and if you don't have it with you, it's a great time to share. Take this page that has on the top of it portions, and you can praise God I only included the portions. This is an all-night service reduced to 7 minutes. All right. And I'm going to read as the leader the first sentence. There was a lot of reading, a lot of praying, and I know what that can be like. But I'm asking you in the Spirit to say, Lord Jesus, give me a perception like Zechariah's of covenantal root first things as I begin this year in this church before You. Let us therefore go to Christ and pray. Let me be Your servant under Your command. I will no longer be my own. I will give up myself to Your will in all things. Be satisfied that Christ shall give You Your place and work. Lord, make me what You will. I put myself fully into Your hands. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for You or laid aside for You. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to Your pleasure and disposal. Christ will be the Savior of none but His servants. He is the source of all salvation to those who obey. Christ will have no servants except by consent. Christ will be all in all, or He will be nothing. Confirm this by a holy covenant. To make this covenant a reality in your life, listen to these five admonitions. First, set apart some time. And I wish we had more time. This is a night-long service. But even in your heart, could you set apart at least a moment to say, Lord, before you, what do I need to say to you? Second, be serious. Be sober. Take the Lord's Supper even now. Be aware of what's happening here. In a spirit of holy awe and reverence, the covenant-making God is here. Third, claim God's covenant. Rely upon God's promise of giving strength, grace and strength, so you can keep your promise. Trust not your own strength and power. And fourth, resolve to be faithful as He enables you. Resolve to be faithful. Lastly, prepare now to renew your covenant with the Lord as we read these shockingly radical sentences to the Lord Himself. You're speaking to Him now, to no one else. Let us reaffirm our covenant in the Spirit, praying. O righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness in not having done your will, for you have promised mercy to me if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you put away all of your idols. Be careful here as you read this. I hear from the bottom of my heart, renounce them all, covenanting with you that no known sin will be allowed in my life. Against your will, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch all temptations that will lead me away from you. For my own righteousness is riddled with sin, unable to stand before you. God in Christ has offered to us His absolute lordship of your life, if you let Him. Before all heaven and earth, I here acknowledge you as my Lord and God. I take you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for my portion, and vow to give up myself, body and soul, as your servant, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way and means of coming to God. Jesus, I do here on bended knee accept you as Christ, as the only new and living way, and sincerely join myself in a covenant with you. O blessed Jesus, I come to you, hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. I do here with all my power accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own worthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. I do here covenant with you, O Christ, to take my lot with you as it may fall. Through your grace, I promise that neither life nor death shall part me from you. God has given holy laws as the rule of your life. I do here willingly put my neck under your yoke to carry your burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I therefore take them as the rule of my words, thoughts, and actions, promising that I will strive to order my whole life according to your direction and not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. Would you stand with me for this last prayer? The Almighty God searches and knows your heart. Let's pray this together with our whole hearts before our covenant-making God, who knows our hearts, the root of our hearts, and He can come there to offer Himself. Let's read this prayer together. O God, you know that I make this covenant with you today without guile or reservation. If any falsehood should be in it, guide me and help me to set it aright. And now glory be to you, O God the Father, whom I from this day forward shall look upon as my God and Father. Glory be to you, O God the Son, who have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood, and is now my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God the Holy Spirit, who by your almighty power have turned my heart from sin to God. O mighty God, the Lord omnipotent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant servant. So be it. And let the covenant I've made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask those who are going to help us serve the Lord's Supper to come now. As you know, often in the ancient Near East, even till today, covenants were sealed by meals often. And this is a covenantal meal by a God who's given himself to us without reserve. And he's asking for us to join in that mutual response of covenantal love. This is not a liturgy only or a ritual only, but a liturgy of reality. The root of all the gospel is experienced by anyone who's open to receive them this morning. He has come and he's redeemed. He's redeemed to set us free from all fear, all guilt, all shame, to serve him in holiness and righteousness all of our days. You can't get more basic in Revelation than that. And so we come to basics this morning. It's by intinction. You know how this, for those of you who have been here for a while, if you're a guest, just follow those near you. You will see clearly and quickly how this is participated in. We've already confessed. We don't need to confess anymore. I hope those confessions meant something to you. You were able to open your heart to Jesus. Let me now consecrate this meal as a pastor and a brother, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of your tender mercy gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his sacrifice a perfect and sufficient satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and did institute in his holy gospel and command us to continue this memory of his precious death until he comes. Hear us, O merciful Father, we most humbly beseech you, and grant that we, receiving these, your creatures of bread and wine, just as Jesus instructed us to remember his death and passion, may we be partakers of this most holy meal. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as ye shall drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Blood of Jesus shed for you. Okay. We're going to serve the servers. The ushers, please begin to guide those who are going to participate to their proper stations. Come, but again I pray in this covenant-making morning that you realize what's being offered to you here. Not a magic trick, not some myth. These symbols of covenantal love. He has come to redeem you from all that keeps you under fear, under sin, under self. So as you come, let that covenant be sealed by this meal. What he's done for you, now what you're doing in response to that gracious gift of his grace and his love. Come with faith believing. If anyone needs the Lord's Supper brought to them because you are not able to come forward, please raise your hand. Thank you. Standing is not a statement of our strength, but a standing in our willingness to immediately obey our Lord and Master. He is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And now receive this benediction as you enter this day, this week, this year in Him. May the God of all grace so permeate your heart and your life that all who come in contact with you will know that the one who is holy and the one who is love has filled your life, and what comes out of your heart and life are nothing less than that God. And may that be, Lord, in my life, in our lives, in this place. For the sake of your will we pray, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. The Lord bless you with his mighty presence.